Well, you're there in your place there in the book of Titus. And why don't we just go ahead and read from verse 1 again. Titus, Ephesians. I'm going to mention Ephesians here in a minute. But Titus chapter 1 says this: Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause, and this is where we'll be tonight in verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And let's pray together. Father, again, we want to ask for your help, because we don't want to do any of this in our own power. We don't want to look at your word in our flesh. I don't want to try to teach or preach in the flesh. We just want to be filled with the Spirit of God, and we want to draw closer to you tonight. And so I pray that you would just illumine our hearts and minds as we look to you and your word. And Father, we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we talked about this morning the man for the mission. That man is indeed Titus. And we talked about how he was the recipient of this letter. We talked about the relationship between Titus and Paul, and how sweet that truly was, and how close that truly was, and him being a son in the faith. We talked about the realness of Titus's faith and how he stood for the Lord and had an outstanding testimony for Christ. And then we talked about the resources available to Titus from God, and how they're available to us as well, and they should be used freely because God gives them freely. And then we're going to move in tonight talking about the reason for writing this letter. He says very clearly there in verse number 5, for this cause. And he's going to tell us what this cause was. He says, for this reason, for this cause, I left thee in Crete. Now, there we can pretty much draw our conclusion that they were there at one point together. Now, we don't know exactly how long Paul was with Titus on the island of Crete, but we do know there was a definite period. It doesn't seem to be very long. Paul evidently had a burden for the Macedonia churches there to go to Corinth once again and to go to Ephesus once again. He really felt impressed and impelled to go to these churches in the Macedonian area. But he said, I'm going to leave Titus. I'm going to leave you here on this island. And I know I thought about that, what kind of thinking I would may have if I was with Paul, and how I would respond. I hope it wouldn't be sarcastically, but you know, you can't help but think in this situation, oh, sure, Paul. Conveniently, the Cretans are here with me, and you got to run along, and you just want me to stay on behind. Thanks, Paul. You know, maybe I've been thinking some of those thoughts. I don't know, maybe you, not you. Maybe you would have been like real happy about the whole situation, just being with some misfits and looking forward to it. I don't know. Is anybody here think you might have been in that category? You know, it is interesting, though, that we believe that Titus did have a good attitude about it. We don't see anything to convince us otherwise, but we do see that he was willing. And Paul was going to leave him there, not permanently. We also know that they will meet again, and he will see this young son in the faith again. But it was a temporary time, for a season. There was a mission. And we talked about also that mission this morning. We all have a mission. And I, as your pastor, I just want to constantly encourage you to identify that mission, to know what God has placed upon your life with your gifts and your abilities and your desires and those things, to allow God to form those and to continue to use those for His glory. And God has a mission for you, and we know that one of the primary missions that He has for us is to serve Him, and in a capacity that where we can win others to Christ, and where we can disciple them and encourage them. And so we see here that he's left here on this island. Now, this island, just to give you an idea, is about 130 miles long. It's about 30 to 40 miles wide. It's not a huge island, but nevertheless, this island would be set up of smaller towns and cities that surround the perimeter, the seaside harbors and whatnot. There probably was a great deal of the believers that were spread about on this island. And as you will see here, he leaves him here for the reason, and that is this. We see, first of all, there in the passage, it says that I've left you in Crete for what reason? That thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. All right, that is the first reason we see. Why was Titus left here on this island? It was to set things in order. Now, this phrase here in the Greek is really the only time it's used in its form in all of the New Testament. It does have a root a Greek word. The root of this Greek word is ortho, where we get our English word orthodontist. You know that fella that you love visiting. You young people, or some maybe older here, that have visited one recently. What does he do? Well, how does he make his living? Straighten your teeth. That's right. He makes things that are crooked straight. And that's his profession. That's his job. That's his duty. I know this may sound kind of weird, but as a kid, I was jealous of kids that had braces. I really thought it was the coolest thing ever to have braces. Was I just weird? Did anybody else think that way? Okay, I got one person here. Thank you, Lori. I appreciate that. The two weird ones in the group. But that's something that, he did. And he does. An orthodontist, you know, I get kind of tickled too, you know, making crooked things straight. You know, since being pastor here, when you tell people the name of your church, sometimes you get some strange looks. And you know, you say Crooked Creek Baptist Church, and you can kind of give you a funny look and says, "Oh, really? Crooked Creek? Crooked, yeah." And I said, "Yeah, that's true. But I said, "Listen, we have hope. You know why? Because the Lord said all those crooked things He'd make straight. And so we have hope, amen." And I also tell them, "Look, it's been the name since 1803. You try changing it, okay?" But nevertheless, that's exactly what Titus is going to be called to do here. And he is going to be called. There are some serious problems among these young believers. Because Paul was again there at one time and observed that, look, this, he identified some real issues. He said, "Look, there are some serious issues here with these young believers. They hadn't been discipled. They haven't been taught. They haven't been led spiritually like they should have been and should be. And Titus, you're the man for the mission. And I'm going to leave you here to set some things straight." What was going on? Well, look at the next part of our verse here. It says that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. that carries the idea again that are lacking, that need attention, that want attention. And what was that exactly? Well, one of the things that stands out, I would say, primarily was the problem of false teaching. You had the leaders that were on this island that were so-called believers. They called themselves believers. They were leading people astray. They were deceivers. They were liars. They would take advantage of people. And Paul identified that and said, we have got to make these crooked things straight. Titus, I'm calling you and commanding you. I'm appointing you, as we'll see here in the scripture, I'm appointing you to go and to deal with these issues. And we're going to see more about that here as we study this book. So the things that are wanting, of course, were some false teaching, and there were some other things. There was ungodly living, and he's going to deal with that as well. There's going to be gossip he's going to deal with. He's going to deal with numerous aspects of this, but I would say primarily he's going to go for the leadership. I think Dr. Lee Robertson said it. I may not be quoting it perfectly, but he made the statement that everything rises and falls upon leadership. And I believe there is some truth to that, Paul identified the idea that, look, we've got to, first of all, deal with these leaders. We got to, in other words, we got to replace them. We've got to replace these leaders. And that's what he's telling Titus here. And we see that there was a want, a need for spiritual leaders. So how is he going to solve this problem? Well, we see here, if we just continue reading, it says, all right, set in order the things that are wanting, that are needed. And then he's going to say, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Now, this is where he's going to tell Titus that, look, you see the problem. We got people that are being confused. We got people that are being deceived. We got people that are victims to false teaching. And so what I want you to do, Titus, I want you to go and to find men who are blameless, who are qualified, and we'll read about those qualifications. I want you to go find who will indeed lead these churches and have a reputation of being honest and true, and have a testimony among the community of that characteristic. And I want you to put them in charge of these churches. And so that is going to be a great task. Can you imagine this young pastor? Here he is. He's going to have to go around to this island and make his rounds, because in this context, many of these churches were house churches. They were smaller groups in many times, and they would have a leader in each of those. And basically, he would have to go around and try to identify these elders. As we will see here in just a minute, as we see, it says very clearly, I want you to go and ordain elders in every city. Boy, you talk about an intimidation. That would be a huge task, a huge responsibility. That, remember the characteristics you're dealing with and the pressure that would be. You mean I have to go and identify and I have to go and appoint these leaders? Oh my. And that's why I believe why Paul said, again, that bridge, what I talked about this morning, remember, mercy, grace, peace. They will all be needed, Titus, as you go forward with this task that I'm telling you to do, to go set in order those things that need to be made straight. Let's look here a little bit closer at the word here, elders. Ordain elders. I believe this is referring to pastors who would be set forth in the various meeting places around the island. Those again would be the ones that would instruct, the ones that would feed the people the Word of God, even rebuke if necessary, as we'll see that is a qualification and a command that the elders and pastors would have to do. Now, what's interesting about this word here, elder, it's also used as in other passages of Scripture, meaning the office of a pastor. You have elder used. You have the word pastor used in Ephesians 4:11. You have the word bishop that we'll read here in just a minute. That's going to come up in verse 7. But you have these various terms used for basically the same office. Now, they have a little bit different meaning. They have a little bit different aspect. The word elder more carries the idea of maturity. Those that are mature and have the ability to make decisions and be the leader that God is calling them to be. But that's the elder aspect. The other aspect, as far as a bishop is concerned, carries the idea of a shepherd. Or also, we see here pastor, which is also carries the idea of being a shepherd, one who feeds and teaches. These words are used to again speak of one role. Let me give you an example here of this idea of the elders fulfilling the roles as pastors. Go over with me through the book of Acts. Hold your place there in Titus. Go over there with me in the book of Acts, chapter 20. Paul is going to address a group of elders here, mature men, leaders in the church there in Ephesus. Look there as he would arrive there in Ephesus once again. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus. And it says there in verse 17, and called the elders of the church. These would be the spiritually mature men who were leading their churches, teaching and preaching the Word of God, giving instruction, and also pastoring. The idea is oversight, overseeing the work going on, and having that position. And I believe that this word covers the same office as a pastor, because then you go to look at verse number 28. Alright, so I'm not going to read all that for the sake of time, but he's giving them instruction. He's giving them testimony, about himself and is leaving them with some last, time instruction. And in here in verse 28, he says to this same group of elders, he said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. That's that same word as bishop that's used in our other passage. Overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So we see that this the same group. He's talking to a group of elders, and he says to these elders, listen, you have been made overseers by the Holy Ghost. Therefore, feed the flock of God. And so we see that these words are used also in our, back to our passage in Titus. Again, it's in the context. It's in the flow of the passage. He says, listen, I want you to go ahead and ordain elders, and follows up there in verse seven. Back in Titus chapter 1, he goes and talks about how you should ordain. And he says here in verse number 7, for a bishop must be blameless. Because he's talking about those that you're going to choose. Those elders that you are going to choose and to appoint to lead these churches, he's going to give these requirements. I hope some of this is making sense to y'all. But we see here the importance of this responsibility. Paul did not want Titus to carry this responsibility lightly whatsoever. It needed to be done carefully. It needed to be done prayerfully. It needed to be done with just true sobriety there and clarity of mind. And he gives him the instructions to go through. and finding these pastors, because they are going to have a great responsibility. I realize as your pastor and studying this passage even more and more so, the great responsibility I have to fulfill these requirements, to keep my qualifications, if you will. When I was in the military, you had to keep your qualifications updated. In other words, you qualified at the range with the 9mm, you qualified at the range with the M16, and then also for certain boarding team procedures, and then also for when you were driving a vessel, when you had charge of a vessel, you had to constantly cover your region. In other words, when I was in Charleston, we'd have to go way up the Ashley River, then we'd go away up the Cooper River, and you would have to know where the buoys were, where the channel was, the intercoastal waterway. You'd have to cover that whole region that we were responsible for, and you had to do it at night, and you had to do it at day. And you had to do it every cycle. Why? To really be qualified to continue. And, you know, it's not just as the pastor is called of God. And, yes, he is required to meet those qualifications initially. But listen, friend, these qualifications should be met always. The pastor and the leaders are going to be held accountable. And Titus refers to that. What are some of the responsibilities of the pastor? Well, we'll mention those, just a few of them. We can get into more details as we talk about the qualifications. But where are some other areas the role of the pastor is mentioned? Well, I've already showed you one there in Acts and Titus. And, of course, it's mentioned in 1 Timothy. But look with me over there in Ephesians 4:11. Go back to the book of Ephesians, the office of pastor. The gift of the pastor is given to the church. Look at Ephesians 4:11. It says here that, and he gave some apostles and some prophets, and we believe that those gifts have ceased since the completion of the canon, but those that continue, that are giving no further revelation, are evangelists. And some pastors and teachers. And that word pastors there is the Greek word poimene. And it carries the idea of a shepherding, herding. That's the true meaning of that noun there. It is the idea of shepherding, keeping watch over the flock and making sure they're being fed. And it's interesting that that verb form, I'll show you here in just a second, the verb form of that noun is used in 1 Peter when he's talking about feed the flock of God. It means tend to the flock, tend to the necessities that they have. But that's where we see the pastor is to really do, is to be an under-shepherd. And I say under-shepherd, and I'll explain more about that here in just a second. But also, not to get too sidetracked here, but I just wanted to mention again, since we're already there, notice that he says, and some evangelist. Brother Mike Fisher will be coming here a week from today. And it's another time for me to explain to you why I have evangelists come to our church. Because I believe it's fulfilling a New Testament command. A New Testament gift that God has given, and allowing that gift to take place here in this church from time to time, as the evangelists will come in and preach and encourage. And we really need to be praying for that. These 2 weeks that Brother Fisher will come, we need to ask the Lord to use he and his family in a mighty way. But I just wanted to bring that to light because, again, I believe these gifts were given to the church for a reason. So you see with me there that in Ephesians 4:11. Now go over with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Chapter 5. So we see here, again, he's going to be referring to elders. I believe he's talking about pastors, those leaders in the church. And he says, And the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now, that first word there in verse 2, feed, is the verb form of the noun pastor in Ephesians that we saw earlier. It means basically shepherd. It means to tend to the flock. And that's exactly what he's saying here. Feed the flock of God. Again, it carries that same meaning. And it says, feed the flock of God which is among you. All right, taking the oversight. All right, that's that same word that's referring to being a bishop, an overseer. What does an overseer do? Well, he just, if you will, keeps a watch on things to make things or make sure things are being done orderly in a way that honors the Lord Jesus Christ and honors the Word of God. And that overseer is to even it carries the idea of inspecting. Okay, if something is to come about in a church, whether it be a teaching or whether it be a thinking or whatever the case may be, the pastor has a God-given role to inspect it, to look at it and compare it to the Word of God, and to be able to evaluate that. That is a role there that he plays as a overseer. So he's giving oversight, but then he goes on to further explain this responsibility and to give further light on that. And that is, he says, oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. So, in other words, he's to give oversight. He's supposed to oversee the function of the church and what it's doing for the Lord. But he's not to do it by constraint. He's not, in other words, I can't force any of you to do anything. And I'm not supposed to. I don't have that authority. God did not give me that authority to force you. God has given me authority to exhort. God has given me authority to rebuke. God has given me authority to teach. God has given me authority to lead in these areas, but not by constraint. You can't force anybody to do anything, and I don't have that right as a pastor. So he says there is limitations on his leadership. And he says here, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, not for money, not for making big bucks, but of a ready mind, a sober mind, and a vigilant mind. And then verse 3, he says this, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. Same idea here. He is not to do it by constraint, and the pastor, the overseer, is not to be a dictator. There that exists in churches around today where basically the pastor rules as a dictator. And he seeks to micromanage every little detail, and instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to work through the church, and but yes, he leads and gives encouragement and gives inspection, but also allows God to use others in the church to make decisions in the sense of working together. You all have practiced that, and we'll continue to practice that. When we make decisions together as a church. Anything when it comes to finances and what we spend our money on, we have agreed to come together on those things. When you all decided for that God was leading you to call on another pastor, it was a process, wasn't it? You folks did a great job of that. I've just still been encouraged, but that's one of the things that stood out to me. That didn't sound right, did it? That didn't sound right at all. What I meant to say is your process, the way you did things, was really good, okay? And one of the things that stood out to me is that in that first meeting, it really made an impression upon me is how careful you were being. I met with those men, that pulpit committee, the first time, it was probably 3 hours. The second time was about just as long, and the third time was about just as long. Right around 3 hours. The pulpit committee really, put me on the grill, and they should have. They asked me questions, where I stand, what I believe. And I also did the same thing. It gave me an opportunity to ask them questions. Well, where does the church stand here? Or what is the situation here? And we were able to communicate, but what was that? It was a process. For them to be able to, and for you all together, you had entrusted them with the responsibility of doing that. And then, it didn't stop there. It wasn't just up to 7 men. Then, the process moved to the church. Or then I would come and I answered questions and I preached a few times. And then you folks prayed about it and whatnot. And then decided as a church that you believed that it was God's will. And Joanna, at the same time, we believed that it was God's will. Why do I say all that? I say that to say this. It's important to understand that this office is a sacred office, and it is utmost importance that it's done biblically and properly. And the point is, you all, the church, had a voice in that. And that's the way God intended it to be, for the church to have a part in that process. And so going forward here, he has the responsibility to shepherd. And also with the responsibility to shepherd is the responsibility to protect. That's something that the shepherd does that we know from reading in the Bible. But for those of you who know any farming, well, there was a sheep farm outside of Ambassador Baptist College that we used to really get a kick out of seeing that farmer and how he would tend those sheep and try to protect them and whatnot, because they can be really, really dumb. They are really dumb, okay? And we are dumb, and that's why we have a great shepherd. Amen? A perfect shepherd. And by the way, as you, as I'll mention here, it says there in verse 4 of that Peter passage, he says, and when the chief shepherd, he is the chief shepherd. That's why my office is referred to many times as the under shepherd. Why? Because as a shepherd, as a shepherd, I'm under the great shepherd. And he is the one that gives authority to the pastors to teach and preach according to the Word of God. So again, not to bore you with Greek and those different things, but just to give you an understanding, there the word elder is translated from the Greek word presbyteros. Again, that carries the idea of maturity. Spiritual maturity can do with age as well, but most definitely spiritual maturity. And then we also see the word bishop, which is translated from episkopos. We see back in Titus that it's translated in that way. And I believe that those words that are described are describing pastors that are teaching and preaching the Word of God, that are instructing, that are even rebuking with all long suffering, and being able to prove and to be able to observe and to be able to see what's going on, to check up on inventory. When I was in the grocery store business, I was on the lower part of the totem pole. I was a bag boy. Anybody ever having the privilege of being a bag boy? Hey, man, several of you. Boy, what a great job. You know, paper or plastic, man. You know, they don't even offer you paper anymore, do they? You got to ask for it. But they do have it. You just ask them. I don't know if Walmart does, but well, that's another story. Publix has it, okay? And Kroger. And, Publix is probably the best grocery store anybody can go to. I see a few agreements out there. I'm just kidding. I'm not promoting for them. But anyway, I bag groceries, and I enjoy taking the groceries out for the older ladies that would give me like a 25 cents tip. It was always, a blessing. And, wish they would have given me a little more, but it was still a blessing. And doing that, but then I got promoted. I got promoted to being a stocker. Wow. I thought I'd conquered the world. Went from bagging groceries to going to the aisles and stocking grocery. I mean, being able to put that sugar up on the shelf and stack it just right. Man, I thought I was on top of the world. One of the things I realized very quickly in stocking grocery is how important inventory is. Our stock manager, one who gave oversight, and that's the context I'm speaking here, he was in a leadership position where he worked alongside us, but at the same time, he would walk through many times with his little scanner gun, and he would beep it, and to see how many was missing, he'd punch in how many need to be ordered for the next truck, and there was really a science to that. It was pretty interesting, but the idea that I understood very quickly is how important it was in just overseeing the overall work of the store. Now, he wasn't standing behind us every step of the way, you know, walking like, boys, now you put it up here just like this and all that. No, that would have been crazy. That would have been lording over. That would have been pushing it. No, he would talk to us at the beginning of the day and say, now, guys, this is what we need to do. This is what we're out of. This is what we need to stop. This is where it is. Let's try to do a good job today. Let's be productive. Let's make sure we keep our focus. And he'd kind of give us a pep talk and just let us go. And we would go forth and make sure we stock our groceries. And if anything was missing, like something was missed in the order gun there and the calculating, we would just report that and say, hey, Mr. Tommy, we're actually out of this. I know it was out yesterday and the day before, and we're still out of it. So there would be sort of a reporting for inventory's sake. Well, why do I say all that? I say that to say this, that is also an aspect of being an under shepherd. He is a responsibility to oversee the work, to see the state of the flock, the needs of the flock. He is there to help in that way and to be able to constantly take inventory of how we're doing spiritually, where we need to be strengthened and where we need to be guided. And that is such an important part of the pastoral position. And you can see why the weight was on Titus, and to go out on this island of Crete to find men that would be able to fulfill, this calling, to be elders, to be bishops, to be pastors, over the flock. And so we see here that as he was going back to our passage there in Titus, we see here that he has that responsibility to go out and it says here in our verse that you should set things in order and that are wanting to ordain elders in every city. So he wasn't supposed to overlook any of the cities. He was supposed to go to all of them and see where there were groups of believers meeting and to make sure that they had a leader in that church. And then this last statement is where we'll close tonight is this, as I had appointed thee. Now, that word appointed just carries the idea basically as I had directed, as I had commanded. Paul had passed down that authority to Titus as a young pastor saying, hey, you have the right to go out and to be able to see and observe and inspect the lives of men and to see whether or not they are ready to be appointed. Now, that's also something that I believe that you all have the authority to do as well. Because you did, like I mentioned a while ago, when I was called as pastor, you voted as a church whether or not to appoint me. And to put me in a position as being the under shepherd. Now that word again, in the Greek, there, that word appointed is kathistome. Now it's also used interestingly enough in the book of Acts. Hold there and go back to the book of Acts to chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Now you'll remember that, there was the need to, appoint some deacons because of the work on the pastor was becoming too much. And he says here in verse 3 he says here, because of what was going on with the overload, they were going to find a remedy here. The Holy Spirit was going to lead them to a remedy. And it says here in verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren," he's talking to the multitude of disciples here, and he said here, "Brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." That word "appoint" there is the same word that we see here in our passage in Titus, and it means to just really select, to put forth. And Paul had commanded Titus to go forth in doing this, as you have been appointed, it's that same idea. It means to just simply put in place. It means to set one over a thing, to appoint one to administer as an office. And that's where the responsibility came upon Titus, and he did it. Like we said this morning, boy, did he have a mission. And he was going to fulfill it by the will of God, and by God's grace, he did. And it just doesn't start there. Then you think you get overwhelmed by that, by just the responsibility. Folks, we have not even talked about the qualifications. The qualifications for a pastor are high, and they should be. And one of the things I wanted to mention, that there is no such thing as an under-shepherd who is above accountability. He is always accountable, number one, to the Lord, and by that same level, the Word of God, but then the people. The people. At whatever point, if a pastor were to start preaching a false teaching, false doctrine, that would disqualify me from having authority to be able to instruct you, to be able to help you and counsel you. And it would disqualify me. And rightly so. And any pastor who teaches anything outside of the Word of God should be indeed held accountable. But what I was saying here is that it is obvious that this was a role that needed to be greatly, it was greatly needed, because this island was in great need. And I want to tell you, can I just close with this thought? Church, our nation is in great need of pastors. Our church and churches like this one all around are filled with young men, middle-aged men, older men that God could very likely be calling to be a pastor. And church, we need to pray that God would do that even in this church continually. That would be a prayer of ours, because I'm telling you, America, the Bible colleges, and I'm not just exaggerating here. I'm not just trying to move you emotionally. I'm going to tell you some facts here. The Bible colleges that once were filled with young preacher boys, they were filled to capacity in many ways. The dorms were at capacity. Bob Jones University, Maranatha Baptist, and at one time Pensacola and their preacher boys program, and Pillsbury, which is shut down, Northland, which is shut down. And I could go down the line on these colleges that were training preachers. Some of them have closed down because they couldn't keep enrollment in. And these other colleges do not have near the enrollment of young preachers training to go out and preach the Word of God. What happened? Did the world start getting better and we didn't need as many? No. I believe this. I believe it's partially the church's fault and partially individuals' fault not surrendering. But in the church and messages like this, we need to make known, we need preachers. We need pastors. We need young men who would prayerfully consider the call of God on their life And listen, don't sit here and you young preachers, you young men in here saying, I can't preach. I don't have the qualifications. Hey, listen, I heard it said like this one time. God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And you let God do the qualifying. God will do that. God's just looking for some young men and even middle-aged men. I've heard of older men. I've heard of men that just say surrender and say, God, use me. I'll go. I'll preach. If that's what you want me to do, Lord, are you sure you know what you're getting? That's what I said. Lord, are you sure you know what you're getting? Because I know me and I know my weaknesses. But listen, I want to tell you something. God is looking for men just like Titus who will go to places like Crete and other places and just preach the Word of God. I'm talking to some young ladies in here, single ladies. Have you ever thought about praying and surrendering your heart and life to marrying a preacher, a youth pastor, an evangelist? And I'm not saying that you got to make that decision today, but at least coming to the Lord and saying, Dear God, if you could call me and if you've gifted me to come alongside a preacher to love him and help him go and preach the Word of God around this country, oh, I'll surrender to do that. Hey, listen, preachers need wives. In fact, I believe in the context, and we'll see in the qualifications, to truly be qualified, as I believe would be best, they need a wife to complete them, to meet that need. But where are they? I'm praying, and even in this church, that God would raise up a generation that will say, Here am I, Lord. And God may not call you. And that would be fine. You don't need to feel any less spiritual. But I'm praying that the Lord would do a mighty work. And I didn't even plan on saying all that. But the Holy Spirit just did tell me to do that. So I did it. And I ask you to be praying about that very fact. That where, Lord, could you send me? Are you calling me? I've had a couple people come up to me recently and say that they feel like God's calling them into the ministry, and I rejoice. I praise God. But I'll tell you this, even if you don't feel called, the most important thing is surrender. That's what God is concerned about. Even if you don't go in full-time Christian occupation as a pastor, pastor's wife, your surrender is what is the most important. Because this church is filled with laymen. Men and women who are in the secular workforce but are filled with the Holy Ghost and they're being a bright witness in those places. And praise God for that. You must have that. And I'm rejoicing in that. But I'm afraid, my dear friends, that something is happening where we are not seeing the men and women surrender to go into full-time Christian occupation like they used to. And I don't believe God stopped calling them. I believe that we have just fell asleep in many ways. And I trust that you will pray and trust the God that the God of heaven would do that in our church continually. And we will praise His holy name for what He's going to do. Well, look, I trust that as we look at this book, the book of Titus, we'll allow God to change us, encourage us, mold us into the New Testament church He wants us to be. I want this book to change me. I'm praying that it'll change me. I'm praying that it'll change you. You say we need changing? Yes, we need changing. We constantly need changing. That's why when I say changing, I'm talking about being changed into the image of His Son, which is a work of the Holy Spirit continually. Amen? We're a work in progress. And may the Lord help us. Let's pray.